Everyone. Janelle, you can go ahead and put the slides up. If you've come up from the crazy traffic at the parade, I just want to welcome you to church this morning. We're glad to have you. And we are starting a brand new series today called Reflections from the Holy Land. It should say a sermon series by Pastor Joshua and Lacey Majors, because my wife is going to help me during this series. And I'm looking forward to that. So, Lacey, come on up. All right. Yeah, that's for you. I'm going to sit down. You're going to preach, okay? I prepped her good here. Well, as many of you know, we just got back from Israel. We spent how long over there, Lacey?
We were in Israel for 10 days.
10 days. 10 days. It's pretty amazing. 10 days. And while we were over there, we were challenged in our thinking, in our understanding, in our own relationship with God. And while I was over there, I actually thought, you know, I'd like to go back and take what I've learned and what I've gleaned and what's moved me and bring that back to my local church, because I think we all could benefit from it. I mean, when you've been somewhere where something important happened, whether it was a history event or whatever else, it moves you. It touches you in some way, shape, or form. And being over there for me, you know, it was neat to walk where Jesus walked and to see what Jesus saw. But I think what affected me more was why he did it. While I was over there, I got that concept of why Jesus did what he did and went where he went. And that is what moved me. This start of our series today is going to be, we're going to start in Caesarea. And there's two towns in Israel called Caesarea. There's Caesarea Philippi, which is a Roman town. City, and then there's Caesarea Maritime. And so we're going to go to Caesarea Maritime today, and we're going to show you just a little bit about what we saw. We're going to tell a little bit about the history there in Caesarea Maritime, and then we're going to talk about how it impacted us, and then I'm going to go into the Bible and preach off of a passage in just a few minutes here. So there was a lot of things that happened over there. Lacey, you want to maybe read one of those?
I wish I'd brought my glasses.
That's why I had you read it. I can't read it. It's not on my thing,
okay.
Though.
Well, I'm going to have to stand up for a second. Okay. So, yeah, Caesarea, one of the things that was amazing, former Phoenician naval station. So we learned about how it was a city built by Herod the Great, and it was one of the three largest
ports,
that's the word I'm looking for, at the time, and the site of the Phoenician Navy. So Josephus described it. It was built during 22 to 10 BCE, and the Apostle Paul spent time there. And there's actually, I thought it was so amazing. Just that was our first place that we visited, and it was mentioned so many times in Scripture, knowing that, wow, this is, stories took place right here where we were.
It was pretty neat. And here they took us to the amphitheater there that was right on the coast. And there we are walking through one of the doorways on the left. And that's where the honored guest would come through in the bottom of the theater. The upper doorways that you see right through the picture on the left, you see a little pinhole. That was where the cheap seats would be. And they called that the vomitorium. Not because people threw up, but because that's where all the laughter erupted from in the amphitheater. And the amphitheater there it is. This amphitheater actually fit 3,500 people at one point. And there was, it's not there anymore, but on the right side of the picture, there was a wall that they built because the ocean, as you see in this next picture here, this one. The ocean was right behind it. You see that? So you'd sit in the amphitheater and you'd watch your show But you wouldn't want to watch the ocean because that would take the focus off the hypocrites or the actors, we call them today. And so they built a 200-foot wall, stone wall, so people could not see out into the ocean. They would watch the show.
And that was just, they said, was it a third of the height of it that it used to be? So you can imagine there were several more layers above that people would sit in.
So, yeah, that was really neat.
So this is looking out on, they call this the Hippodrome. And on the right, it's kind of hard to see, but there were seats, and they called it the Hippodrome, which is where they raced horses. They would race the chariots. And it was double-sided, so where the ocean is there, there were seats on that side as well. But every winter, the big storms would come, and they would batter that side, and it would actually get demolished. So what they told us is that for 120 years, every year, they would have to rebuild that side of the Hippodrome. So finally, they decided to move it.
Finally, somebody said, we're going to move it, and they moved it 3 miles inland.
And the reason why that was, it was built right there, right in front where that like fence is. And on that side, that was Herod's palace, which was a beautiful, opulent palace that was set right directly there on the ocean.
And there's a picture of the ocean. And right next to this picture is where Herod actually built a swimming pool. An Olympic-sized swimming pool that was fresh water, by the way.
So you could do either. You could swim in the fresh water, or you could go over and swim in the ocean. But everywhere we went where Herod had a palace, he had a swimming pool. So apparently he loved to swim.
Yeah, those Romans knew how to pamper themselves quite well. And this was the one of the aqueducts that he engineered. He was an engineering genius. And he brought this aqueduct, I forget how many miles it was, into Caesarea. But it was fresh water into Caesarea that fed the town and his own swimming pool.
And because it was so many miles, he actually had it covered so that it wouldn't evaporate as it got to Caesarea.
Pretty amazing. So here, all the pastors and some of their wives are standing, looking at something. Lacey's going to explain what that is.
So this is just a replica. The real one sits in a museum in Israel, but they did find, which is kind of a funny story, they found this stone. Actually, it was a step they had repurposed. And they did that a lot. If something fell down, you know, because it's thousands of years of history, thousands of years of places being occupied, they use that stone then as a step somewhere else. So they found this stone, and it actually has the name of Pontius Pilate, who also would have lived there during a time.
And this is a picture going into the port that Herod built.
So this is a reconstruction of the port. Where the grass is actually where the water would have been. And there's the story of Paul leaving the port of Caesarea to go to Tarsus. Several times. So he potentially could have been standing right there on that platform catching his ship. There was, I think it was wheat that Herod exported
to Italy.
Yeah, to all over. And then he traded that for marble, which is what he used a lot in his palaces and in the theater when he built it. And so this is probably what the port would have looked like. And again, we were so impressed by Herod's architectural genius. So he had great seawalls built for this harbor, like built under the water. It was an artificial harbor. It wasn't natural at all. There was no natural harbor there before. Herod built this ginormous harbor that could hold, I think they said 60 ships, which was huge at that time. And that's us.
Well, it's us, but, you know, that's the wall that the
the Crusaders built.
Crusaders built, yeah. Yes.
So this was occupied over many years.
Crusaders and the Muslims over the years just did that. Yeah.
And it was like 95 degrees when we were there and humid.
So, you know, as we go into the message today, I just want to ask the question for you. How did that being in Caesarea impact you? What impacted you the most in Caesarea?
Well, it was the story of Cornelius. And this was where after Peter had the vision, and he came back, and Cornelius was baptized there, who was the first Gentile baptized. And sitting there thinking, like, wow, this is the place where the first Gentile was baptized, which opened the way for all of us, because we're not Jews by heritage. We didn't have that message. But now, because of that vision and what happened here in this place, we are able to accept that message. We are able to hear the gospel and the good news of what Jesus did for us. So that was pretty amazing.
It's pretty moving. So, and that's what we're gonna. That's what I'm gonna talk about today, Lacey. Thank you for sharing. And we're gonna go into the Acts, and we're gonna look at the story that took place, most of it in Caesarea Maritime, and we're gonna look at what it means for you and for me today. Because here's my main point this morning. All right? God wants a house full of family, and he is preparing both the seekers and the speakers when it comes to evangelizing. Amen? That's what God's ultimate goal is to have a house full of family. And the beautiful thing about this story with Cornelius is that that's exactly what Cornelius did. Peter brought his men, and Cornelius, when you're reading the Bible, says brought his whole family. And they all heard the gospel and became Christians. Amazing. Beautiful. And so today, you sit in one of two seats. You sit as a seeker today, and God is preparing you to hear something. Or you sit as a speaker today. You think, oh, I'm not a speaker. Yeah, God's going to do something through you. If you're his son or daughter, he's preparing you to speak and to live the gospel for someone in your life. So with that, I'm going to bow our heads and let's have prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we open the word this morning, Father, we just thank you for revealing yourself so many thousands of years ago in Caesarea to Cornelius, and also to Peter some 35 miles down the coast in a vision. And then bringing the two together, Father, all for the sake of the gospel, to bring the gospel from a select group to the entire world. So, Father, we're thankful this morning. Open our eyes to see what we need to see as we go through the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, we're going to start there in just a moment. You know, as Christians today, as believers, we have the hope of salvation. Amen? Salvation, simply put, being the way to not be under condemnation of sin or free from sin. We have freedom because of Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, the gospel was supposed to go to all the world, right, Oscar? Israel was supposed to go be a light among the nations and to bring the gospel to the entire world. But they didn't do that, did they, Pam? No. They kind of came up with a lot of rules and kind of kept it in the house, right? They didn't go through the walls, so to speak. It was a club, yeah. Well, then the Messiah comes, right? And he gets right in the middle of them. And he's like, hey, I'm here. And they're like, no, you're not. You're not him. No, no, but I am. And then he dies on the cross. And then he raises again. Amen. That's good. Good news. And then some of the Jews go, you know, this guy, Jesus, I think he was the Messiah. And so in Acts 2, you actually see all the Jews in Jerusalem coming together. You know, the story of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell on him and all that amazing stuff happened. But note there in Acts chapter 2, I'm not going to go there, but in Acts chapter 2, that it's just the Jews. There's no Gentiles in that group. It's just the Jews. So the next 8 chapters in the book of Acts talks about the Jews growing in their now Christian faith. But now, in Acts chapter 10, there is a detour in the road, a major detour in the road, and we're going to read that this morning. So if you follow along in your Bible with me, we are going to read that this morning. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian court. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, it says. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending down, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it was all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And then a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. Then it happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have what? For I have sent them. So many people think this has to do with food today. It's nothing to do with food. We're going to find that out. Two oceanfront properties, some 32 miles apart, one in Caesarea Maritime, the other one in Joppa, which is just south of Tel Aviv today. Two men pause and pray to God, and God sets up an appointment for them both to meet together. Who sets it up? God sets this up. But listen to the description of this unsaved man in verse 2 here. It says, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. This is describing Cornelius. Sounds like a good Christian guy, right? Doesn't he? Yeah? Do you know people like Cornelius? People that are even spiritual but yet don't know Jesus? Because he didn't know Jesus. Here's the thing, and I believe this. God is always looking for people like this. He's always looking and searching for those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. He's seeking worshipers who will worship him in both spirit and truth. And he's sending messengers to call those seekers to him. You know, Acts shows us that God has a way of getting the message before those that he knows have a desire to be in his great family. God orchestrates this. Notice it's not Peter orchestrating it. It's not Cornelius. It's God. God is behind it. And that's amazing and comforting to me to know that God's in control. God's going to lead me and he's going to lead you to the places and the people that need to hear the gospel. There's reassurance and there's comfort in that. Oh, but we have to have willing hearts. We have to go as he told Peter to go without grumbling, without hesitation, trusting God, right? God sent Jesus to earth to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10 says that. He sent the apostles everywhere to make disciples. He sent the rushing wind at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, to the crowds there to proclaim the kingdom, to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And he sent the power to heal the lame man at the temple gate, where thousands heard and thousands more were saved. He prepared Saul of Tarsus on Damascus to be told how he would continue in his journey. He had that encounter with Jesus on the road. Here's the thing. In Acts 10, God sends an angel to Cornelius and a vision to Peter. And once again, God, I'm reminded that God prepares both Cornelius, the seeker, and Peter, the speaker, to meet together for the sake of the gospel. I believe he still does that today. I believe God is still in the business of bringing the seekers and the speakers together. But we have to have our eyes open to that fact. Each one of us in here who believes in the name of Jesus Christ is a qualified, authoritative, yes, speaker for the gospel with Christ. Now let me ask some questions before we go on. Do you remember how you were drawn to God? Do you remember that? Does anybody remember how they were drawn to God? Don't worry, I won't pick you. Okay, I got one hand. Two hands, three hands, four hands, five, six. Everybody else, you don't remember how you were drawn to God? Maybe I'll pick on people. How many of you remember how you were drawn to God? There we go. Now I got more hands. You know, here's what John 6:44 says. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless what?" Read it. "Unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." No one can come to God unless the Father draws him. You know, there's something attractive and compelling about how God draws us to him. You know that? The Bible tells us plainly that we're made in God's image after his likeness, and since the fall, men have sinned and come up short of the glory of God. We all need God's help. We all need the hope of life and forgiveness and salvation. And God's description of our condition is not very attractive, is it? We're sinful. We fall short of the glory of God. The Bible describes us as dead in our trespasses. And it's lethal, right? That's lethal. Because that results in what? Death. Right? Death. Yet among the dead in sin are some who are ready to receive the word and be raised up in Jesus. Amen. You see, God draws us as he calls us. God draws us as he calls us, even out of the tomb of a sinful life. And here's what I find fascinating about Cornelius, is that God was calling Cornelius even through Judaism. Because he honored and he respected the Jews. And yet God used that very avenue to call Cornelius to him. God works in amazing ways, doesn't he? Totally amazing ways. You know, there's still a wide gap in the Jews and Gentiles. I found that out when I went firsthand over to Israel and I got to speak with some of the Jews. And I did in Jerusalem near the Wailing Wall. Had some conversations. We're going to talk about that when I get to Jerusalem, part of the sermon, part of the series. But what was worse about Cornelius was that he just wasn't a Gentile. What was Cornelius? He was a soldier, a Roman soldier, right? So we know that Rome and the Jews had a huge headbutting of sorts, right? One wanted to occupy the other or kick the other out. And so poor Cornelius was caught in between. Just imagine the barrier that this man had to overcome just to be welcomed or he was. But God was preparing both sides. Both sides. You know, we put up walls, don't we, Oscar? We're good at putting up walls. Outside the church, we put up walls that are social, economical, racial, right? Maybe it's worldview or politics. Last week we talked about that. We're not going to go there again. But inside the church, we put up walls too, don't we? We put up walls. We have different views on maybe it's dress, maybe worship, food, right? We have different views on things. And sometimes those views can, they do. They tear the church apart. And outside the church, they tear our world apart. We are, as George Knight, theologian, author, says, and I found this interesting, I was listening to a news clip this week with George Knight. He says, we are, quote, the most diverse Protestant denomination in the world. Did you know that? You believe that? Maybe. We're the most diverse Protestant nation in, denomination in the world. Why? Because we haven't let the minor differences affect our major goal. See, as Paul says in Acts 15, you know, in Acts, after the Gentiles came in, which we're talking about today, all of a sudden the church had some restructuring to do because you had all these Jews who had these certain beliefs and these conditions, check, 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 and they were running the Christian church like they thought, but then all of a sudden you have these Gentiles, and they're like, well, they have to do this, this, and this, and Paul comes in to that meeting in Jerusalem, and he says, hey, whoa, 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 there is unity in diversity. God's made us all different, but we have to focus on some of these major theological agreements. These we need to walk out of this city and agree on, but the other things, they don't matter so much. They can fluctuate. And that's what I love about the Adventist church, is that there is unity in diversity. Different churches, different people, different kinds of worship, but we have one mission, and that mission is to read the Bible and look at it and understand that there's so many amazing prophecies and things in the Bible that talk about who Jesus is, the reality of him, and that he's coming back to take us home. There you have it. Preparing for the Savior. So, going back to Peter and Cornelius, the disciple and the Roman soldier, sitting on two sides of the fence. Then he opens the way and he welcomes Cornelius in the family. And you got to love Peter too. He's stretching his comfort zone by staying in the house of a tanner. Remember we read that? Here a born and raised Jew is staying in the house of a tanner. Imagine the smell of that. Imagine the unclean things that he wasn't allowed to touch, but he stayed in this house. Can you imagine that? Lacey told me that in India there was a tannery that she went by and you could smell it for miles. Miles and miles because it stinks. Dead animals, dead carcasses aren't very pretty. So he goes up on this roof, and what does he have a vision of? What does he have a vision of? Unclean animals, right? That's where he's staying. You know, we know that on that roof God was preparing Peter to go to the Gentiles, because he directs him to get up and go without hesitation. And Peter is drawn by God. And going to verse 21, it says, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet, and he worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I'm just a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many people gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for me, a Jew, to associate or visit with anyone other from another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked why you sent for me." So here we realize that the vision that Peter had on the roof was not so that he could go and eat bacon, right? And pork and shrimp. That's not what the vision was for, okay? What's the vision for? Greg? Yeah. I don't think we understand the wall that was up between the Jews and the Gentiles. I would say it was worse than the racial segregation that we had in this country years ago with the blacks and the whites. It was worse than that. They did not want to even be associated with Gentiles. They were filthy, they were dirty, and they would not associate with them. So for God to tell Peter, "Hey, cross that line and go talk to these people." Do you know what the rest of the believers were saying? Do you know the chatter that was happening because of it? Well, you can read about it in Acts 11 when you get home today. But it was amazing for Peter to cross that line and step over that boundary. And it's amazing to me because it shows us that God shows no partiality, which it says in the next verse. He doesn't. He shows no partiality. Depending on where you're from, what color your skin is, or even what you believe. He shows no partiality. But yet we do. You know, the greatest thing from allowing the floodgates to open here in Arroyo Grande is each one of us. We have to let down the walls and allow Christ to open the doors so that we can go out and not be judgmental and not be concerned about our own agendas, but be concerned about God's agenda. And so often, whether it's fear or control, we prevent the floodgates from opening. You know, if you look at Peter here, it's one thing to go around Judea, today Israel, and preach the gospel to those Jews in all the villages, some of which you can walk through today. But it's another thing to evangelize to an Italian, Roman, Gentile centurion. You know, if it weren't from the visions and the direct message, would Peter have ever gone to his house? No, right? No way. No way. But ready or not, Peter says, he asked the question, in verse 29, "So why did you send me?" And then going on in verse 30, it says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. So therefore, send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So, I used to love this. God set up this meeting between Cornelius and his entire family and close friends, and Peter and some of his friends from Joppa. And now they're at this house, and Cornelius is like, "Hey, what is it you want to tell me?" And you know what he tells him? He tells him probably one of the clearest, most precise gospel presentations that we have in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read it, because I don't think I could preach it any better even. So Janelle, could you go to the verse 34? It says, so Peter opened his mouth, like he usually did, and said, truly I understand that God shows what? No partiality. Beautiful thing. God shows no partiality. And then he went on. And he said to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then he went on. Maybe. Or not. Let me see here. While Peter was still saying these things, nope. Did we miss some verses? I'll just go to the Bible here. Turn your Bibles. Acts 10, verses 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know what happened through all of Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter preached, didn't he? And we know from the rest of the story that the Holy Spirit fell on him and they were like, the Gentiles now are a part of our, not a club, Pam, a movement, right? Are part of our movement now? Yes, they were. Yes, they were. 100%. You know, I'm not sure we can fully appreciate Peter's words here, but his sermon was all about Jesus. His ministry, his death, his resurrection, his appearances, his commission, and his appointment to judge. And Peter references, he says, you know these things happen, and also the prophets, who the prophets in the Old Testament, signify that this was going to happen. Meaning for thousands of years, this has been prophesied. So all the evidence rests on these things. The account of the Old Testament and the eyewitnesses' accounts of who Jesus was and what happened to him before and after his death. An unbeliever might read this and say, is that all there is? Is that it? And the answer is yes. That's all there is. Don't you see that God has interrupted time and space? He's put his handprints on history. And Jesus, listen, has come. He's preached the good news of peace. He went about doing good. He showed his power over the devil. Think about that. Think about that. Isn't that the kind of character that would attract you, what I just read? Yeah. Doing good, healing, showing power over the devil. Isn't that the kind of God that makes sense? Yeah. So many people today have an image or an understanding of God that's not even close to what I just said. Not even close. Yet the Bible clearly seeks to reveal a God who loves, who seeks, and who rescues us. And redeems the afflicted from pain, from death, and from heartache. You know, we know Jesus lived in history. There's no mythical religious figure conjured up in the creative mind of someone out of touch with reality. There you go. Jesus is flesh and blood, and when they saw him, they saw human flesh. When they heard him, they heard a human voice speaking God's will and God's words. And when they killed him by nailing him to that cross, Jesus experienced the pain and the death. You know, more than meets the eye was among us in Jesus. The prophet Isaiah says that God put all of our sins upon him. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, took our sins upon himself on that cross. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took the curse of God against sin. He carried our sorrows and bore our griefs. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died because he loved us. But do you want to hear some good news, Oro Grande? I don't think you're ready to hear it. Jason, you want to hear some good news? He didn't stay dead. I could end my sermon right there. He didn't stay dead. He died for us and because of us, but he didn't stay dead. And he showed himself after his resurrection to hundreds of witnesses. For how many days? You guys know? 40 days, right? And that's not all. As Seventh-day Adventists, as I mentioned before, as Christians, we believe that Jesus is coming again, right? Daniel and Revelation talk about that. You know, this message ought to do something for you. Hearing this with ears that hear and hearts with believe ought to stir something in you. Maybe you're a skeptic here today. That's okay. Search. Seek. Ask more questions. Figure out the truths one at a time. Maybe you're a believer here today. I believe God is preparing your heart to share what Jesus did for you and for me with them. And the hope that he gives us as believers. I don't know what side you stand on, whether you're a skeptic or a seeker, searcher or a seeker. But back in Caesarea Maritime, Lacey and I saw many great and beautiful things. But what impacted us most in the moment and in our own identity was when the Gentile believers were called by God to come into the fold. I'm thankful today because God showed no partiality and he still shows no partiality. I just pray that we can each listen for his voice as he seeks to guide us and instruct us in the days ahead. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much that you are truly a God who calls us. Continually, you search after us and you seek to find those who are seeking after you. Father, as we leave this place, perhaps we are seeking ourselves. Father, I pray that you continue to prepare our hearts for a message, for a word, for something in our lives that we can be drawn closer to understanding and better identifying with Jesus and believing in him. Father, if we're a servant today, I pray that you can fill us with the words we need to speak to those who need to hear the gospel. Father, it was amazing some 2,000 years ago that you set up this divine appointment between Cornelius and Peter. And Father, I know that there is some, probably more than 100 in here today, 100 divine appointments this week that are going to take place if we would just open our eyes and be led by you. Father, the beautiful thing is that the good news is life-changing. It's eternally impacting. And Father, it's preparing us today and tomorrow and for eternity to live and be with you. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and just bless us as we go have a sweet fellowship together in the fireside room and the rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, amen.